If you have your Bibles this morning, find your places in Psalm 121. Psalm 121, as we wrap up our series in the Psalms, our men's breakfast this morning was a good attendance, and they got to hear from Psalm 100. So you didn't get to hear from that in the pulpit, so they got to hear it out there. And that was one of those I was debating about last week, so that'd be a good one to do too, but I didn't do it. And so we're in Psalm 121, and of course you could stay here and we could camp out for a much longer time. But we're going to kind of end our series through the Psalms today, and maybe we'll pick it up at another time, next year or something like that. But we're going to have a revival meeting, and then we'll start up something new kind of leading into the end of the year as we get into our final push towards the Christmas season. And that's always a fun time around here. And so anyway, you don't want to miss anything. You want to be here when you can. But in Psalm 121 this morning, we're going to look at a unique psalm in the songbook as it talks about the issue of God being our protector. And maybe you've experienced a time in your life like that where you said, man, I just needed some help, you know. And maybe this past week you've had an experience like that where you could say, I was in the middle of something and I could really use some help, you know. I know thinking back just to this past week and even some other events as I was, thinking about the sermon today, maybe you're like, you remember what it was like when you were a kid and, you know, you went to school and got that pop test, you know. And in that moment, man, prayer was back in school. Amen. You started praying and you were ready, you know, for some help. You were calling out to anybody you could for a friend or something. You needed that help. And I know my kids at home, sometimes they get caught off guard by those teachers throwing those tests on them. And it's in those moments that at just the right moment, they would call on somebody for helping them. I had a friend this week who had a moment like this. Maybe you've had this one where he had left where we were working at and he went to go get him something to eat. And he went to a little local restaurant, got up in the line, placed his order and went like this and realized, man, I don't have my wallet. And none of us were with him, so we couldn't help him. Nobody else could help him. He had to ease out of line, sneak on back out to the car, and ran back to get his money. You know, maybe you've been in a place like that. If I was there, my brother was there, trust me, he wouldn't have helped me then either, you know, and so I'd have been out of luck. I'd have been like having to wash dishes or something. Maybe you've been like that. You've had that experience before. I know earlier this year I had some trouble with my alternator. And I didn't realize what was going on. I just knew my battery was a little weak. And I remember sitting at the gas station, filled up full of gas, went to go get in the truck, dead as a hammer, loaded down. Man, I had a load of shingles on the back with a trailer full. I was going to push it nowhere. I was dead as a hammer. And I'm like, Lord, this is embarrassing. You know, I can't even crank the truck up. And luckily, some dude was sitting there. He said, man, you need a jump start. I said, yeah, that'd be great. And we luckily got one good jump start out of that thing. And I got myself to somewhere to fix that, you know, but I needed some help. But one of the times I remember a few years ago, I had a friend of mine who would often call me if something happened on the roof of his house. He'd have shingles blow off, things like this. He was just always having problems with it. He'd say, every time a storm come through, he'd say, man, come out here to the house. I need you to look at a couple of shingles. I said, okay, fine. Well, on one particular occasion, some shingles had blown off, and so he was going to go do some preliminary investigation. The only problem was when he put his ladder up on the house, the ladder blew off from the edge of his gutter. The wind caught it, and it blew off, and he was literally stuck on the top of his house. And so I get this phone call, and you know how people, when they call you and they don't want to admit really what's going on, it's like, hey, how you doing, man? What's going on? I was like, I'm good. How are you? It's like, well, I'm pretty good. Yeah, everything's decent, you know. And we're just carrying on small talk. He's like, you happen to be around town anywhere? I was like, well, what do you need? Well, that's not a big deal. If you can't get by, it's okay, you know. So this guy's walking up on the roof with his cell phone. He can't get down, you know. And then finally he owns up to it. And he's like, man, look, here's the deal. He said, I climbed up on the roof, was going to see how bad it was. The ladder blew down. Now I'm stuck. Like, people are driving down the road going, hey, what's he on top of his house for, you know? And they don't realize how desperate he is. Like, he can't get down. Nobody's wanting to help him. And so before I could get there, somebody else drove up. And he had to kind of, you know, swallow his pride and embarrassed and whatever, and they stood the ladder back up and got him off the house. Maybe you've had times like that. Maybe there's been moments even more serious than those where you say, man, I've been in the middle of something and I really needed some help. I needed some help, man, something in my family that was going on, or I needed some help at my workplace, something was going on, something with my kids, you know, there's this week, whatever it is. You say, man, I really need some help. This is where this psalm is where some of you are. It's in the season of life where you're at, where the psalmist is reminding us about a God who is there for us, a God who wants to help, a God who is able to help, capable to do so, and is willing to do that for those who would call out to him. Psalm 121 is a unique psalm. If you look at it, you'll see maybe in your heading in your Bibles, it's called a song of ascents. It's a one song about 15 out of 150 in our Bible. About 15 of them will have that little heading. It'll say a song of ascents, and it's referring to a song that would have been sung by the Jews as they were preparing many times, maybe approaching Jerusalem, going to a festival, going to worship in the temple, something like that. And as you would approach Jerusalem, if you ever notice in the scripture, when you read about Jerusalem, they'll say going down from Jerusalem, going down from Jerusalem, because it was a hilly region. It was a mountainous region. And so for anybody that ever went there, you went up to Jerusalem. And anybody that ever left there went down from Jerusalem. It didn't matter if you went north, south, east, west. It is, that's how they referred to it. And so this song of ascent is a song that would be sung on the way up to Jerusalem. And they would have about 15 of them, and they would sing them. Some would say even as they prepared to enter the temple courts, they would, as they gathered on the steps, they would gather and step on a step, and they might have sung this song. And then they'd go to the next step, and they'd sing the next song and the next song. And these were songs that would have been used in preparation for their worship, all right? But in this song particularly, each one kind of has its own theme. In this one, the theme is this idea that God is our protector. He is there to help us with our children, to help us at our workplace, to help us with our neighbors, to help us with our health, to help us with our souls even. And so listen as we read through it this morning, and then I want us to see what kind of protector God really is, this God that we worship and serve. Psalm 121, the writer puts it this way. He says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved, and he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He says in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, and the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, and he shall preserve your soul, and the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Listen, the psalmist is making a declaration here about the kind of God that he is. He's a God who is, the word could be translated, our guardian. He is one who is guarding over us, watching over us. You'll notice in the text today it uses the word keeps. That word is found 6 times in 8 verses, the same word in the Hebrew. He's saying he keeps us, he guards us, he preserves us, he looks after us, he watches over us. This would have been a significant song for those who were traveling in the desert regions, those who were traveling through the mountainous regions, those that were traveling up to Jerusalem, that this reminder that no matter where they are, they don't have to wait until they get there for God to protect them, but God is with them in the journey. Does that make sense? And so as we think through where we are in regards to our help, maybe it's not something silly like your alternator or you ran out of gas on the side of the road or whatever else it might be that you needed help with, but in the real activity of life, just the getting through life. Sometimes we're scratching and clawing and doing the best we can to get by. And the reminder is that we're not alone in that journey. We don't have to wait till heaven to say, well, we'll get our help. But it's in the here and now, in the right now, that God says, I am the one who will be your helper. As we look at this protector mindset of who God is, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 what it says. It shows us that God is the ultimate protector. There is no one greater than him. As much as we would like to say, well, we can protect our own family or we can handle our own business or whatever it might be, or I know people that can help me do those things, none of those things are sufficient. None of those compare to the kind of protector that God is. And that's what the psalmist is declaring in verses 1 and 2. If you look at the scripture, verse 1, he says, I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. In other words, it's an interrogative. He's asking the question, where am I going to get help from? Maybe, very possibly, as he would make this journey, he was he's on a dangerous journey. It's a vulnerable journey. He's subjected to the elements. He's subjected to the heat. He's subjected to the terrain. As you could imagine during, say, times of festivals, as you would be approaching Jerusalem and making your way towards the temple, there in those regions of the hills, there would be robbers and thieves who would hang out. Why? Because they knew that those religious folks coming to the temple were bringing offerings. They knew they were bringing things of value. And so these people that were these pilgrims traveling to worship God would look up and realize, man, I'm in a dangerous, vulnerable place. Where is my help going to come from? What's going to happen to me or my family that's traveling? Maybe sometimes it would go well, but not all the times. Y'all remember the stories of the Good Samaritan, things like that in the Bible. People left beaten on the side of the road, even described in the scripture. We know human nature's always been bad, right? And so these people would be in a vulnerable place. And so to look unto the hills, maybe it would be a suggestion. Maybe he's looking unto the hills and saying, well, maybe I've got some family and friends up there that might come out and help me if I need it. Maybe there's some military folks staged up there that might come out and help us. But he says, where is my real help going to come from? It's not going to come from my family or from the military or from my acquaintances. But he says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. You'll notice in your Bibles, that's in all caps. It's in a it's a reminder of God's personal name. The word L-O-R-D is in caps there for a purpose. It's to say by the translators, this is the personal name of God. This is not some figment of his imagination. This is not a God of his own making. He's saying this is the personal God of Israel. When God revealed himself to them and said, my name is Yahweh, this is him. And here he's saying, this is the one who will come to my aid, come to my rescue, and he is the ultimate protector. And then he takes it a step further, and what does he say? He says he's the maker of what? Heaven and earth. He's saying here, let there be no doubt that the one who helps me is not some intermediary, but he is the ultimate one who would help me in my times of trial, in my times of distress. I would think with me about it in your own life. We all like safety. We all like doing things and being protected. Our cars, for example, sometimes when you purchase a car, you'll look at the safety rating and the safety standards because you've got kids and you're thinking, well, you know, I mean, my car apparently is an inflatable balloon, according to the guy at the Honda place. I mean, there's side curtain airbags. The dash blows off and it blows up at you. And there's one over here and one over there. And it does all. I mean, hopefully, pray to the Lord, I never have a wreck, never had to try it out. But the way he talks, I mean, you'd be safe just to go through anything. You know, you get hit, it doesn't matter. You'll be protected, you know. That they've designed these cars. And so you purchase a car with protection in mind because there's something about this idea of being protected. I thought about how, you know, when you go to a restaurant, how many of you walk into a restaurant with a big C rating on the side of the window and go, I'm thinking twice about that. You know, it depends on how long do I want to hurt after that? Is it really worth it, right? You ever had that feeling? You ever been to a place, you go to the beach, sometime, right? And you just go to some ragtag, you know, run-of-the-mill joint. Everybody goes, man, they got the best seafood, you know, and you see the rating, I'm out. I'm just out. Why? Because somebody's come along and inspected it and said, man, this place is nasty. You're going to eat here and you're going to die. You're just going to die. Don't eat here, you know. You don't want to do that. Why? Because you care about your protection. You care about protecting your family. You think about restaurants. You think about cars. I think about other things. I think about our streets, our police. Right, we like to live in relative safety. We like to know people are watching over us, right? We like that idea. And so I want to support those kind of folks. I want to make sure that I have done what I can to be protected in that way. Maybe even our nation, take it to a broader level. We want our nation to be safe. And so we support our military. We support a strong defense of our nation. There's nothing wrong with that. To say, no, Lord, I want to have the freedom and I enjoy this freedom and I want to be protected. But here's the issue. Regardless of all those things, cars or restaurants or our nation or our police and our streets or whatever it might be, does our help really come from the inspectors? Does our help really come from those who write the standards? Does our help really come from a strong national defense? No, the psalmist says our help comes from the Lord. And look at what he says in verse 1 and 2. He says, look up. He says, look up, have your eyes fixed towards where the help comes from. One writer put it this way, I don't need my help from the hills. I need my help from the one who made the hills. Amen. I need my help from heaven itself. And so when you're in the midst of the battle or you're in the midst of a struggle or a trial, you don't need to have your eyes fixed on yourself. You need to have your eyes fixed on your Savior. Amen. You need to have your eyes fixed on him. And as the psalmist is singing, as they're walking, imagine, if you will, hundreds of people in a crowd making their way to Jerusalem, and there's some song leader who starts off singing Psalm 121, and they begin to stand in the distance and they see Jerusalem over the horizon. They begin to sing this song. Where do I look for my help? Do I look unto the hills? And the answer would be in reply, no, don't look to the hills. Look to the one who made the hills. Look to the one who's the creator of heaven and earth. Listen, look up to the hills and then look over the hills at the Lord of the hills. Amen. And then I think about it like this. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your sin. Listen, if you look at your sin and put your eyes on that in the midst of your trial, it will deceive you. Sin will tell you things about you that just aren't true. You'll convince yourself you're not as bad as that guy or that person or whatever else. Don't look at yourself to try to dig out of your dilemma that you might face yourself in. Don't look at yourself because it'll make you distressed. Don't look at Satan. Don't look to him for your hope in the midst of trial because he'll bewilder you. Don't look at men. Men will disappoint you. And don't look at your trials because they'll discourage you. But look up to heaven and put your eyes, fix them purposely on Jesus and in finding him the help from whence you need. It says here, who made heaven and earth? God qualifies as the ultimate protector because he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. And that's the declaration. Think about it. He's saying, I am in charge and in authority of everything. Everything in the heavens, everything in the earth is mine. And God is saying, that's why I'm the ultimate protector. I'm the one who has your best interest at heart. I'm the one who'll care for you. One writer put it this way. It said, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. But look at Jesus and be at rest. And this is what we need to do in the midst of our trial. Now, I don't know what you brought on your plate this morning, but maybe you're like some of these pilgrims in this day in Psalm 121 who were saying, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to worship, things weren't quite as they ought to be. Maybe on the way to worship, things weren't as they wished they had been. Maybe on the way to worship, they were saying, we need help. We need help to overcome. And the psalmist says, yes, and our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let me put it to you this way. Let's make some application, okay? Whatever you're facing in this life, does it in any way exceed the scope of heaven? In other words, in the spiritual nature of things, are you facing something right now that is beyond the breadth and the scope of heaven, where heaven itself couldn't contain your problem? Are you by chance facing something right now that that exceeds the scope of earth, that on this physical earth, man, you're facing something nobody else has ever faced. You're facing a dilemma that nobody else has ever been through. You're walking on a path nobody else has been on. You say, man, I'm facing something right now earth never seen before. I'm facing something right now heaven's never seen before. Listen, we know that's not the case, is it? Here's the point. You're never going to go through anything that exceeds the scope of heaven and earth. And guess who's in charge of heaven and earth? Yeah, God is. And so God is saying, there's nothing that you're going to go through that exceeds my authority to act on your behalf. That's why your help comes from him. He's the ultimate protector. But not only that, the Bible tells us that he is also an ever watchful protector. Look at verses 3 and 4, what it says. It says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is our watchful protector. We know that God is before us as our ultimate. There's no other source higher than him, but the one who watches us never sleeps and never slumbers and never takes a break and never gets off and never takes a nap. He's always on duty. God is going to give us our strength to stand. It says here, he will not allow our foot to be moved. He's going to be the one that puts stability up under us. He's going to be the one that in the midst of whatever you're going through, he says, I'm here as the ever watchful one. I'm watching your steps. I'm watching your feet. I'm watching how you are. My kids were watching a little TV show this morning before church. And we were watching there about a little kid learning how to ride a bike with training wheels. You know what I'm talking about, right? And then, of course, in the story, little girl goes out, rides the bike, and she crashes and burns, which everybody does. But when she does that, of course, then she gets defiant. She gets mad, and she says, you know, to her friend that was helping her, said, I can't trust you ever again. Why? Because the guy let go, right? Well, the guy said, well, you're just doing good. You didn't need my help. You know, he let go. She said, I'll never trust you again. You know how kids can be. They just get really dramatic and everything else. And so I think about how, you know, how many of us have been through that with our own children, you know, that moment where you're like, I'm with you. I'm watching you. And you're going to do everything you can to make sure you don't want to see a scraped knee. You don't want to see no busted toes. You don't want to see no scratches. You know, and as parents, as earthly parents, we try to be there. I wish they never fell off a bike. I wish they never broke a bone. I wish none of that stuff ever happened, right? Don't you? You know what I'm saying? You want to protect them from everything. But the problem is we're frail, right? We can't. We can't always be there. We can't always protect them. My kids crashed and burned a whole lot, you know, before they learned how to ride a bike. That was their mama's fault. But I mean, you know, if they had listened to me, it'd have been a lot better, you know. I'm just kidding. Listen, you know what I mean, right? You know what I mean. Here's the thing. God never sleeps. God never slumbers. There's never a moment where God's caught off guard. And he says, oh, I didn't know John needed my help. No, he's always there. He's always ever present. He's always with us. He says he is not going to allow my foot to be moved. He's going to put his foot there and hold it. Sometimes when I'm working on a roof with some of the guys, and if you've ever done this before, you're on a steep roof. Sometimes there's a guy down below you and a guy above you, and you'll just put your fist out so he can put his foot on it, right? Well, man, you see some of the sketchy guys I trust to put their fist out and me to put my foot on. If I trust them jokers, I ought to definitely trust God, amen? You know, I mean, it's an act of faith, you know what I'm saying? I've been there. I know what that's like to have somebody try to hold on to you, make sure you hold your position. Listen, God is a watchful protector. He keeps us and he watches over us. Let me give you two quick examples of this I thought about as I was studying. The first is found, and we can put the verses up, in 1 Kings chapter 18. And there's a few verses there. You remember the story of Elijah? And he goes to Mount Carmel, and he's going to have this conflict with the prophets of Baal. And there, the prophets of Baal are declaring that their God is the true God, and Elijah's declaring, no, the God of Israel is the true God, and they decide to have a conflict of fire. Whoever can call down fire from heaven and consume the altar, that'll be the God of the people, and we'll worship him. So Elijah says, well, I'll tell you what, because Elijah knows the truth. And so Elijah says, that's fine, you guys can go first. I mean, it don't matter to me, man, because you ain't got a real God. So if you can call on Baal and make him catch something on fire, we'll watch it. Well, the Bible declares that Elijah allows this to go on and on. I mean, this goes on for hours, okay? And then the Bible picks up in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself, prepare it. First, for you are many, and you call on the name of your God and put no fire up under it. So they took a bull which was given them, they prepared it, they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. 4 hours, these jokers are hollering, screaming, carrying on, laid out the altar, nothing happened, silence. They were saying, oh, Baal, hear us, but there was no voice, no one answered. They leaped about the altar which they had made. Sounds like some of the church services going on this morning around town, doing all kinds of stuff, calling out to not a real God. And then look at what it says. And then about noontime, listen, Elijah hit lunchtime. He's like, all right, this done went on far enough. So Elijah at noontime mocks them. Well, he's my kind of prophet right there. You know, he wasn't being super spiritual. He's like, you guys are just idiots. He says, this doesn't make any sense. He's mocking them. And look at what he says. He says, cry aloud. He's a God. Maybe he's meditating. In other words, if you yell louder, maybe he'll hear you. He's out meditating. He doesn't know what's going on. He says, or maybe he's busy. Maybe your God's just wrapped up, man. He can't get to your needs right now. Elijah says, I tell you what, he says, maybe he's on a journey. That phrase can mean maybe he went to the bathroom. He's saying, maybe your God's out using the restroom and he ain't come back yet. I'm not making that up. It's what it says in the Hebrew. And then he says this, or maybe he's what? He's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe your God's asleep. Because you know what Elijah knew? He knew Psalm 121 says, my God never sleeps, he never slumbers. He understood the reality of that fact. He says, I've got a God who watches over me, protects me, guides me, and never, ever sleeps or slumbers. The Bible goes on to say, of course, that Elijah calls down from heaven this fire from God, and God consumes the altar and proves who he really is. He's a God who is paying attention to his prophet. Why? Because he never sleeps and he never slumbers. And then I thought in my mind, I went to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26 is one version of this. You remember the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He takes Peter, James, and John. They go out to pray right before he's going to be captured and goes through the whole process of the trials and crucifixion. And he goes to the garden and he says to those men to come pray. He says, guys, come pray with me. And this is the most intimate, deepest, darkest moment of Jesus' earthly life. He needs some men beside him praying. And look at Matthew 26, verse 40. It says, and then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. He says it three times in that passage. He said he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, what? You couldn't wait with me for 1 hour? Come on, man. I needed somebody to be with me. You couldn't stay awake for 1 hour with me at this moment of my life when I need you? He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And then he goes on, it says, and again a second time he goes away and he prays and he says, oh, Father, this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it and your will be done. And he came back to tell them what he had prayed. He said, guess what? They were sleeping again. These men that were with him and walked with him for 3 years and knew him intimately couldn't stay awake. And Jesus, in the turmoil of his soul, it says their eyes were heavy. In verse 44, it says, so then he left him again, and he went and he prayed a third time, saying the same words, and he came back, and he said, are you still, what, sleeping? Now, this isn't Jesus condemning these men. Here's what I want you to notice. Here's the picture. Is the contrast between who Jesus is and who we are. Even on our best day, we can't keep up with him. Even on our best day, we're not going to be as watchful as he is. Even when these guys, as we say it in our context today, we say, man, you had one job to do, was to sit there and pray with him. And the closest men that he had to him on the earth couldn't even keep their eyes open. But notice what Jesus is showing them. He says, hey, you might not be able to stay awake, but I never sleep and I never slumber in his eternal state. He says, I never sleep and slumber. And he says, the Father is always watching, always protecting, always holding you up, always making sure you're stable. Listen, maybe this morning you need a protector who's the ultimate one. Maybe you need a protector today who is the watchful protector. Would you rest in him this morning? Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 makes the declaration that the Father will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? It says, because the Lord is my helper. Friend, today we've got a protector who is ultimate and watchful, but he's also all-powerful. If you look at verses 5 and 6, it says, the Lord is your keeper. He is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He's our guardian. During the daytime or during the nighttime, he has the power over all of creation. He says here in this beautiful picture that he will be the shade at our right hand. It's the idea of him protecting us from the elements, as it were. We see the picture in that day as they're making their way to Jerusalem and they're singing this song and they're under the beating sun and they're facing thirst or dehydration or heat stroke or exhaustion. This reminder is to say, listen, we've got a God who is with us, who is protecting us, who is shading us, who's more powerful than this powerful sun. This sun that's so strong and beats on us, but we've got a God who's stronger than even the sun because he created the sun. And then it says, we'll even protect us from the moon at night. And there's all kinds of speculation as to what's being said. But I think one of the best responses to what he means by that is as we study the cultures of the day, there were those who held superstitions that believed that evil lurked at night and evil worked at night and that the moon had a potential to work on the mind of someone. There's actually a phrase in the Old Testament referring to this called being moonstruck. You think about today in our own language, in the English, we use a word called lunatic. In the Latin, the word would be lunar. Maybe you've heard of that before. And so this idea of the moon having powers, and we have made these superstitions. And so even if you believe that's what they mean, here's what they're saying. He's saying, God, you're going to protect me from the sun. You'll protect me from these outside things. But even God, you'll protect me from the inside. My mental health, my mental stability, my encouragement, my faith, my strength, my everything will be protected by you. And the psalmist was laying himself bare before the Lord. And he says, God, you're going to protect me every day and every night. You're the all-powerful protector. God is saying here to his children that there is no equal to him in any other realm. God gives us confidence that no matter what we face, he's with us. He's with us. The God of the sun, the moon, is an all-powerful God. It reminds me of a little story I read about a young boy who was in his backyard playing in his sandbox. And his daddy was in the house. The little boy was playing in the sandbox. And as he's digging around, there was a rock in the sandbox at the bottom of the sandbox. And a pretty good-sized rock. It wasn't like a little piece of gravel. It was a good size. For a little kid, it was big. And that little boy took his shovel, man. So he's done played cars and played whatever else. He's dug around it and dug around it and dug around it. And it just keeps on. He can't move it. And then finally, he gets it broke out. I mean, and the father's watching, right? Daddy's in there looking out through the kitchen window. He sees all this thing transpiring. Little boy rolls it around. He tried to get it up over the edge. It'd fall back down. You know how it goes. You're just frustrated. Man, you just get mad. Then you get so mad you want to cry. You ever been like that? You just get so mad you want to cry. Little kid just he's frustrated. You know, if he had more strength, he'd break the rock, you know, but he couldn't. And so little boy finally just bows his head, man. He's just crying and he's frustrated. And when he looks up from his tears, there's a shadow over the sandbox, and it's his daddy. And his daddy looks down to him and he says, son, he says, why didn't you just use all the strength that you had? And the little boy's crying. He says, daddy, I did try to use all the strength that I had. I can't get the rock out of the box. And he said, but you didn't ask me to help you get the rock out of the box. And his daddy reached down very easily and just picks the rock up and moves it out of the little boy's way and makes a way for him to continue on with his playing. And it's a reminder to us that when we're in the midst of our struggles and our trials, Sometimes we're like that little kid. We don't want to admit it, but we're like that little kid. We try to fix it ourselves. We try to deal with it in our own strength. And the whole time the Father's watching going, are you going to ask for any help? Are you going to use all your strength? Or are you going to allow me to tap into my resources to help you through this? I'll be the shade at your right hand when you need shade. I'll be the one who watches over you in the night darkness when you're scared and you're terrified. I'll be that God for you. I'm the all-powerful protector. But finally, he's an eternal protector. If you look at the scripture, it says in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He'll preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even until forevermore. He's an eternal protector. Notice what it says in verse 7. He'll preserve you from all evil. There's some evil that's from without. There's evil that's out there that we think about. You know, we think about violence. We think about those things. There's the evil from without. But there's also evil from within us, isn't it? There's the evil from within how we're hardwired and how we live and how we think, how we do. And the Bible here is saying here, God will protect us even from our own selves sometimes. This past weekend, I guess it was, I was helping Allison with a project about a volcano, right? So you've seen these, you know, elementary school volcano projects. You get a bottle, fill it full of some concoction, it spits out everywhere. Why teachers continue to do this and torture themselves, I don't know. Thank the Lord they did that part at school. I had the hard part. I had the paperwork part. So we study in volcano. I know all about some volcano in Mexico I could tell you all about. I learned about it the other week. So we looked at it. I found pictures of it. I studied what shape it was. I knew how it was designed. I knew what it looked like. I knew what happened after it happened back in the 1950s and 60s. I learned all about volcanoes. And one of the things I learned about volcanoes, which I had known forever, was that they erupt, right? And the pressure from within the earth begins to build and build and build. And then they have little vents, little places within the ground where there are fissures in the soil. And eventually that magma comes to the surface. And as it's exposed, we call it lava. And it flies all out everywhere. Sounds like some Baptist church meetings I've been to before. It just simmers and simmers and simmers and simmers. It sounds like some of y'all's houses I've been to before. We're like volcanoes sometimes, right? We have within us this little thing. We put on the church face, but on the inside, we're just simmering and steaming, and we're ready to let it go, man. When somebody's ready to hold it, we're ready to go. And the Bible says, though, that God will protect us and preserve us and keep us and guard us from all evil. Not only the evil on the outside. It's not just praying a prayer, oh, God, get me home safe tonight. It's a prayer saying, God, help me keep myself straight tonight. God, help me to preserve me because I know the evil that's within me. Even as a believer, even as a child of God, I know how wretched of a heart I have. I know my weaknesses. I know my limitations. And so God, preserve me from all evil. He's an eternal protector because the Bible says he will preserve our souls. Souls have what? Eternal value. He keeps our soul. And then it says he watches our coming and our going, our walking in and out of the house. As I work on people's homes, the older homes are pretty neat because old houses have thresholds in them, right? Modern houses, it's not quite the same way, but an old house, when you go to it, it would have a wooden threshold, right? Like if you look at the back of our door back there, there's a piece of wood on the floor. The carpet stops on one side and the other. That used to be the exit to this building before they added that on. That was the front wall of what this church used to look like. Do you know how many people have walked in and out and covered that threshold? Do you know how many burdens have been brought in and how many have been picked up and toted right back out over that threshold? Do you know how many people over 140 plus years have walked in and laid some stuff down and left it at the altar and praised God for that? The Bible says God keeps us in our coming and our going. It's the language of walking in and out of your home. And David is saying, or the psalmist, whoever it might be, is saying, listen, God, as I come into the temple courts again, I know that you keep me every day when I leave and you bring me back home again. And I want to give you the glory for that. You're my protector. But now, listen, it's not just in the coming and the going of everyday life. Look at what he says in verse 8. But you're going to keep me from this time forth, even forevermore. Aren't you grateful that what God starts in this life, he brings it to completion and never lets us go in the life to come? Listen, if he's good to keep you here, he'll keep you forever on the other side. There's coming a day where every one of us will come out of this life and we'll leave this life and we'll enter into an eternal life with him. And we'll never be coming and going on this old earth again. But while I'm here, I know who keeps me. I know who guards me. I know who watches after me. But I know who's going to keep me forever in that day. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen, this morning, maybe you're one of those who needs to be reminded that the God who started a good work in you ain't done yet. And he's going to keep it until the very end. Psalm 121 is one of those songs where for those of us who just need some help, it's a reminder of the kind of protector and guardian that we have. One who knows us and loves us anyway. One who watches over us not for pay, but because he's passionate for us. We have a protector who's going to watch us until the very end and keep us forevermore. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you brought with you, but I like what Adoniram Judson said, a former missionary many years ago to Burma. He said, God has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gate of heaven. This man went through many trials on the mission field, went through many, many obstacles on the mission field, and I love how he phrased it. He said, hey, God has led me tenderly. Man, sometimes we go through hard stuff, we think God's being rough on us. Judson said, oh no, I realize God's been looking after me, protecting me, keeping me, guarding me, looking over my needs and meeting them. And he says, he's not going to get all the way to heaven and forsake me, but he's going to keep me forevermore. As you're walking this journey of faith, I pray that you'll trust in the protector that is the Lord. I don't know if you maybe all of you have flown on a plane before, but I remember when I went on my first plane ride, I went big. I decided I was just going to get on my first plane, never been on one, nervous about it. And I said, I'm going overseas. And so I took a little plane that hopped us from North Carolina. I think I flew up somewhere to Chicago, I think it was. And that was simple. It didn't take about an hour or something. They threw me out of the plane. Didn't last long. I said, I'm good, man. That's awesome. Then I got in that big plane that was going to take me over the water. And when I got in that plane, that thing had a row of seats in the middle, had a big row of seats on the side, had another big row of seats on this side, and I'm stuck between two smelly people. And I knew I was facing about 8.5-9 hours of flying. I was a little bitty joker. I couldn't see real well. And back in those days, you didn't have TVs in the seat in front of you. You had a TV about every 10 rows up. There was a wall, and they'd have a TV on the wall. And so I was too cheap to buy the headphones, so I lip-read something like Green Acres or something. I don't know what was on the TV. I was like, that lady said, you want to buy these headphones? I was a college student, man. I was brokered and, you know, broke. So I said, man, I ain't buying them. I just kind of figured out what he's saying. So I was watching a movie, tried to stay awake. It was horrible. And then we hit turbulence. And I had never been through turbulence before in my life. And, man, when I hit turbulence, this is the honest truth, I had just walked into the bathroom. I'd never been in a bathroom on an airplane before in my life. I said, well, I done held out as long as I can possibly hold out. I'm going to the bathroom. And I walked in, I closed that thing, and when I slid that little latch, this little red light came on, said a seatbelt sign. I said, man, this place is awesome. You come in, got to strap up, you know what I mean? Like, this is, man, I ain't never been in a place like this. A seatbelt sign, come on. And, man, that thing started rocking and rolling, and we dropped, I don't know, it couldn't have been probably 5 feet, but it felt like 5,000 feet. And my stomach was up in my throat. And you talk about praying, man, I was praying. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what I done got into. And I made my way back to my seat, and I was probably whiter than when I started. And I sat down, and I made my trip, and it was one of the best trips I ever had. But here's what I'm saying. Sometimes in life, I'm facing a little turbulence. You know, sometimes in life, you're going to face some turbulence. Sometimes, man, you're going to be cruising along, everything's going to be going great, and then all of a sudden, you're going to have the bottom fall out from up under you like I did. And you need to know who to call on. You need to know where your help comes from. I mean, you can call on your friends. They might answer, but they're not going to be there forever. You can call on other people. You can call on other resources. You can try to reach out to these other things that aren't going to last, but I feel like you're going to be disappointed. And the psalmist made the declaration, I'd rather call out to the one who made heaven and earth. I'd rather call out to the one that knows me and knows my problem and knows my need and has the capacity to meet it. I want to call out to the one who's going to be my ultimate, my watchful, my all-powerful, my eternal protector, who's going to be with me right now and forevermore. Maybe you don't have that kind of relationship with him. Maybe you don't know the Lord like that yet. You say, man, I believe in a God, or I believe there is a God, but I don't know that I really believe he's my Savior. Well, that's something you ought to settle in your heart. You ought to confess to him your need and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And you ought to believe in him today. Before I'd pillow my head tonight, I'd make sure I knew I did that right. I'd make sure I knew where I was going to spend my eternity. Because he's going to be there, and I'm going to be there with him. But maybe today, it's more likely that maybe you're here and you say, man, you just would not believe. If I had time to sit you down, preacher, and tell you the last 30 days of my life, you would not believe what it looks like. It's like a chaotic train wreck. And you say, I just need to get some help. Well, I know who's better than me about that. That's him. That's him. Maybe this morning you'd want to just call out to him at your seat or at this altar and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to help me. I think about Peter walking on the water. Jesus said, get out of the boat, walk on the water. What did Peter do? Took a few steps. He did more than what most of y'all would have done. He got out of the boat. And then immediately begins to sink. And Peter said, Lord, save me. What does he say? Lord, help me. Lord, I ain't got this. I thought I had this, but I don't have this. And the Bible says that Jesus grabs him, and the scripture declares that immediately they got back in the boat. Jesus picked him up and towed him. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe you're going down. You're going down. You say, preacher, ain't nobody around here can help me. Well, I know who can. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is the song for the season of life that you're in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these final moments as we gather, Lord, I don't know what our folks are facing, but you do. Lord, I don't know what's on the hearts of our people. But Lord, I believe it's true that probably some here have been facing some hard stuff, some things they don't want to talk about and things that may be private. But Lord, you know them, and I pray that today you'd give them relief. That Lord, you'd come along like that good father and reach down and you'd pick up that burden like that rock out of that sandbox. You'd do for them what they can't do for themselves. Show them your power. Show them your mercy. Show them your grace today. Lord, we're so grateful you're always watching, never caught off guard. You never sleep. You never slumber. You know exactly what we need when we need it. Lord, I'm grateful that this life, when it does end, when my physical life is over, I know that you will keep me forevermore, protecting and guarding and watching over me. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray there'd be no one in this place that would leave today uncertain of their salvation. I pray they'd make the right decision. They'd make it today. They'd choose to follow you before anything else. But Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to do business, I pray that you'd have your way and your will in these last few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.